and with joy to him. Let's come to the Lord now, please, in prayer. Commit our service and our time to him. Father, we bow this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. And once more, Father, we give thanks for the return of the Lord's Day and of this opportunity we have been given to come and gather to worship. And we pray, Lord, that our worship would be with a right attitude, a right heart. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit in our gathering and our time. Lord, perhaps some have come to the service today with some distress for one reason or another. Maybe things have not gone smoothly this morning, but Lord, we pray that you would pour out your grace and give us an abundant portion of the Spirit's wisdom and understanding and just the settling of our minds and hearts so that we might draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that we will be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus every single day. And Lord, as we dedicate this hour to the worship of the name of our God, Father, we pray that you will receive our worship as we offer it through Christ Jesus our Lord. We want, Lord, to acknowledge again that we owe everything, Father, to what Christ has done for us. We owe everything to his sacrifice upon Calvary, to his holy and perfect life. to his atoning sacrifice and the work that he is doing now, interceding for us in glory. Father, help us to realize today that all that we are and all that we will ever hope to attain is all connected to our relationship with the Savior. So help us today to worship in the right attitude and manner. And Lord, pour out your blessing upon every one gathered, every individual, every family. We pray, Lord, that those who are visiting today would be encouraged by the Spirit of God, drawn near to the Scripture. We think of those who are regularly attending the ministry here. There would be no one left out of the blessing. Think of those watching online today, some shut in, some from a distance. Lord, bless this medium, bless this opportunity of the use of technology to the honor and the glory of Christ Jesus. Lord, we do remember those who are sick today, and we pray for them. We remember those who are going through some difficult health problems. We're thankful that your hand has been upon our sister Beverly over this past difficult time. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing on her. And we pray for our sister Joan also. And we think of Richard Teo. We're thankful he's here today. Bless him. We pray for Ron and for Serene. Lord, bless these dear people, and may they know much grace and the touch of the Master's hand upon them. Pray for our brother Duncan as well, as he is going through some great difficulty in health as well. Father, remember those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, whether it's here in our own nation as that persecution is increasing. But we pray for those that are under the more intense persecution in countries where there is no gospel liberty or freedom. And to witness or speak the name of Jesus, it's going to mean trouble. Lord, pour out your grace upon them, strengthen and bless them, and protect them, Lord, in the hour of their need. Hear our prayer. We pray that you would bless our nation. We think of the need of our politicians for salvation, that they would be brought to Christ and be humbled under the mighty hand of our God. Lord, we pray that they would not make laws or try to do things that are against the Scripture, that you would restrain them, Lord, and where necessary, rebuke them, so that their hearts would be turned to do that which is right according to your word. Father, pour out your Spirit upon all who are faithful in proclaiming the riches of Jesus Christ. We ask that we might know the joy of increase, the joy of leading sinners to Christ, the joy of seeing believers built up in our most holy faith, the joy, Father, of just laboring and working for the Master for whatever time, how many ever days or months or maybe years that you give to us. We pray that your blessing would be upon each one. We're thankful for David and Wesley Hall here on their holidays, and we pray that your hand of blessing would be on them. And also Mrs. Weatherup, we ask that you would bless them abundantly, and Lord, encourage their hearts, and others who might be visiting with us today, and just lift them up and let them know that they're welcome in our fellowship this morning. Now hear our prayers now. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue, please, in our worship now by singing Psalm 116, the first selection. Psalm 116, we will stand as we worship.
Thank you.
Please turn with me now for our congregational Bible reading to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. There are two times in this psalm where David called out to the Lord and he said, "Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God." We're going to be thinking today later on in our service about that subject of hoping in God. And I've chosen this psalm for that purpose as we read these words. There are good reasons why David challenges us, as he challenged his own heart, to hope in God, because things were not going very well for him when he penned this psalm. The Holy Spirit brought to his understanding and directed him to compile this because he was not in a very good situation at the time. Verse 1, "As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizor. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." The opening verse of this psalm speaks of an animal, the deer, that is panting after the water brooks. An animal that has been wounded seeks for water to quench its thirst, and it makes a straight path for that water. David here pictures himself as this wounded animal because the sword of the enemy had pierced to him. He had been under the affliction of the enemy. And yet he also realizes his faith in God is true and right, and he knows that God has allowed the enemy to do this thing in him by his providential purpose, what God is working in his life, but still he is wounded. Still he is like this animal that's questing for water, seeking after that. And as he's on his move there, the enemies of God are mocking him. The enemies of God are saying to him, "Where is your God?" At one point, David talks about his tears that well up, and there's a thought maybe that even the very tears that he is shedding are mocking him by saying, "Where is your God?" Is that not, believer, what comes into our hearts sometimes? It's one thing when the enemy accuses and they say, "Huh, Christian, you believe in God? You're praying to the Lord. Where is God in your life? Show me, tell me." And yet, our own hearts can also be affected by that when the tears of our grief and our sadness come upon us, and then we mock ourselves, say, "Huh, where's God in your life? Where's all your praying? What good is it doing you now?" And sometimes, friends, we have to realize, yes, these temptations come to us, and they plague us as God's people. But the voice of faith and the eye of faith always looks beyond. Even though we question ourselves, why am I so distressed in my heart? Why would I be disquieted? Why am I feeling that there is no hope in God? Yet I know by faith there is hope in God. For I, by God's grace, have been led to hope in my Lord. Believer, whatever you're going through at this moment in your life, I pray that you will come as David did to say, "Let me, O Lord, rejoice in your loving kindness, in your mercy, in this knowledge that God will never do me any harm, and that what appears to be harmful in my life, when the enemies of God mock me, when I'm very cast down, yet it is all working together for good." Don't lose sight of that truth. Because when we acknowledge the goodness and the good hand of God on us, then we'll be able to keep going, no matter what. Though the storm is rough, though the bottom seems to have fallen out, yet God is still on his throne, and my trust and my confidence in him is sure and real and right. May God encourage your hearts today and bless you from our congregational reading. Let me welcome you all to our morning service today. We're very, very happy that you are here. Happy that David and Wesley Hall are with us again. They have another few days on their holiday here until they head back overseas. And also, Mrs. Weatherup, we're happy that you're here this morning. We trust that your Lord would bless you all. Very happy to have Susan Warden with us this morning, too. We're happy she lives nearby, and very pleased that she's with us in our service today. You're very, very welcome. We trust the Lord would bless you. And also happy to have David and his wife, Kim, visiting with us. We're very, very happy that you are here, and trust the Lord would bless you and encourage your heart as well. The Lord would bless you. Look, I don't have your name. Nonetheless, you're still very, very welcome. We trust the Lord would encourage you. Oh, I better not forget Sujin. We're happy that you're here with us in a Sunday service, the first one, visiting from South Korea. Very happy that you're here. Her dad is the pastor of our congregation there in South Korea. This is going to be a very exciting week for us in our congregation, one we have been looking forward to and praying much about, for it is the beginning of our Young Adult Bible Conference, and it will be officially starting on Wednesday evening, which is normally our midweek prayer time. Let's not forget about that. The whole congregation is invited to the Wednesday evening, 7:30, and Reverend Higginson will be the guest preacher for all of our services, including next Lord's Day for the conference, and so he'll be speaking on Wednesday evening as well. His family arrived just about a week ago. They've been on some holidays, first of all, and yet our brother's preaching this morning in our Port Hope congregation, and Brother James Fraser and his wife Diana are there just to help them during that time in Port Hope and to navigate through. So they'll be here, Lord willing, for our evening service tonight just to sit in the congregation. But we've been much in prayer, and I encourage you not to let up in your praying. that the Lord's blessing would be upon all those who are traveling, some today, some tomorrow, and the rest on Tuesday, arriving here for Wednesday for the beginning of our conference. This is the second one of these particular young adult conferences we are holding, and we are praying that the Lord would make this time very profitable and helpful. Well, I rushed ahead a little bit because today we have our prayer time this afternoon at 5:50 and then our evening service at 6:30. Please remember that tonight we're going to also have another fellowship time with some refreshments after the evening service. So please, ladies, take note of that. We want to do that because as the Higginsons will be here tonight, give the congregation a little more time to get to know them, meet them, and talk to them, as they will not be here at the end of the next Lord's Day evening. So we just want to take that opportunity tonight. So please remember the time of fellowship afterward. All those who are on involved in the Bible conference, you will have received the itinerary via email of the activities and actions going on this week, and we'll keep you up to date at each meeting what's going to be taking place. But starting Wednesday night, and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and the Lord's Day. So please keep that in your prayers before the Lord. Let me remind you about our current magazine. I talked about this last Lord's Day. We have extra copies of this specifically because it is an outreach edition. It has specific content regarding the position of our own denomination, our church, but it's really an evangelistic outreach. It has gospel directives in it, and I think you'll find this helpful. So please take those extra copies and use them as outreach to neighbors and family and friends, and we pray the Lord would bless that time. I want to thank you, the congregation, for your prayers. Last Lord's Day, I mentioned asking prayer for my son David and his wife. They live in California, and she was a couple of weeks overdue for their first child. Well, she went through a C-section on Wednesday, and we thank God for the safe delivery of their first son named Cameron. He was 8 pounds, 8 ounces, and so we really appreciate the congregation's prayer for that. Let's sing again to the Lord's honor. Number 437, if you have an offering that you would like to give to the work of God here, the offering boxes are in the hallway, and please feel free to use those if you choose, although our visitors are not obligated at all to take part in offering. It's for the regular attenders of our congregation. Number 437, let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And as you're turning up there, I omitted to say that David and his dear wife are with us, the son of Reverend Kim and dear sister Hannah, and they're up with the family for some holiday, and so we're happy and welcome them to our congregation again here. Colossians chapter 1. The opening verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God bless his word to our hearts today. I want us to focus, please, primarily on the last phrase of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, as the word is open now, our prayer is that our hearts would be open to it. I'm asking for help, Lord, to speak this word faithfully and plainly. Let no one misunderstand. Lord, give me that strength and that infilling which is not of men, not the work of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Hear my prayer now. I ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. A few years ago, not far from our home, a young mother with her baby in her arms jumped off the Morningside Bridge into the oncoming traffic of the 401 highway, and both of them were killed. Whatever was going on in her life, she had come to a point that there was no more purpose for living. Her life was hopeless. On the afternoon of December the 17th, 1927, the USS S-4 submarine was accidentally rammed by a Coast Guard destroyer. It was off the coast of Massachusetts. The submarine sank almost immediately. Every effort was made to rescue the crew. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea rescue diver heard tapping on the steel hull of the sunken sub. He listened intently to the Morse code. It was repeating this question: is there any hope? Tragically, all 39 sailors and one civilian drowned in that tragedy. We are living in a city that is desperate for real hope, as every day people jump in front of subway trains, they overdose on drugs, they drown their sorrows with alcohol, they fill their minds with pornography, they seek distraction from the reality of their life by a thousand different vices, and all with the end purpose of trying to satisfy or trying to silence or relieve the pain that they are going through. But at the end of it all, they are left empty. They are left hopeless. It may be that someone is listening now to this message, maybe someone in the service, or someone online, and you feel in your life you are trapped. Life is not producing what you thought it would. It's not giving you what you thought it was going to produce. There is a sense of emptiness, no real hope. Might be several reasons for that. A relationship that has gone very, very wrong. A child that has gone astray. An overwhelming flood of the responsibilities of life. You're frustrated and maybe full of fear that you may go down at any time. And you say, I can't take this anymore. Is there no way that I can get out? No way that I can be relieved of this burden? Well, I want to tell you this morning on the authority of God's Word that the Bible has the answer to that very question. And we have read it today in Colossians 1, verse 27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And my friends, I want you to take that verse with you today, that phrase that the Holy Spirit has stamped upon His Word, and that it would be written on our minds and on our hearts. For whatever else comes or happens in this life, the truth of this verse is the only standard that you will be able to live by and to go by and to survive by. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Quite simply, in our services today, I want to think, first of all, of our only hope, that is Christ Jesus. And in our service tonight, I want us to think about the reward of the hope that there is in Christ Jesus. So what does this mean when we talk about Christ Jesus being our only hope? What does it mean? Where does it all come from? Well, friend, I want to say to you that first, you must realize that Jesus Christ desires a relationship with you as a human being. And that as you are born in this world, you are born in sin, you are conformed in iniquity, in your depraved state. And so the idea of living and dying without repentance or without the washing away of our sin, it would be an eternity lost in hell forever. And so the idea of Christ in you, there must be a starting point. And the starting point is for a human being to come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the starting place is with God in heaven, who desires that human beings will have this relationship with Himself through His only begotten Son. And so this did not start with man's desire. This started with God in heaven. And He determined that He would save a people on this earth. He determined that He would give a people to His only begotten Son. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And that today is the great hope that you and I can have a relationship with Christ Jesus. And the Lord finished that verse by saying, "And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you today, my dear friend, if you're watching online and you are out of Christ, you're not saved, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, today the Lord is saying to you again, come to me that ye might have life. Come to me that you might have a relationship. Come to me that you might have forgiveness of sins. Come to me that you might be born again of the Spirit of God. Come to me that you might become a member of my family in glory. This relationship that we're talking about, it is made possible by God's unconditional grace, God's unconditional love, because there was no condition that man could fulfill. It is all of God's sovereign grace. But when we think about coming into that relationship with Christ, there is that human responsibility to receive the gift that God is giving. And when Christ invites us to come to Him, when the Lord Jesus said to us, "I know you have sinned and you have broken my law. You have broken the standard that God has set for us." The only answer for you is to put your trust in me, in Christ, who has kept the standard of God perfectly when you could not have kept it. That's why, my dear friends, salvation is by God's grace. It is by His grace whereby He leads us to accept what the Savior has done on our account. Every one that has broken God's law, that sin must be paid for. There is no sweeping of sin under the carpet. There is no sense of it being pushed aside and we will ignore it and not think of it as necessarily needing atonement. Every single sin must be accounted for. And you say, well, if that's the case and I have broken God's law and I can never enter heaven because of my sin, how will I ever get there? It is because, my dear friends, our sin has been placed upon Jesus Christ. He bore that on Calvary's cross. And He bore my sin in order that I can be brought into a living relationship with Him. That's the message of the gospel, and that's the good news of salvation. All have sinned, Romans 3, verse 23, and have come short of the glory of God. And when we think about the glory of God, how is that described or defined for us? And the Lord has put it very simply and straightforward. It is contained in the 10 words or the 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments or 10 words, as they are given to us, they summarize the holiness of God. And they summarize what God expects of every human being. And if we have broken one, did I say if? As we have broken one, we have broken all of God's laws. And we have done so many times over. But the fact and the truth that Jesus has perfectly kept all the law of God, it means He can be my representative. He can be the one whereby I can come into that eternal relationship with God through His merit and righteousness and all that He has done for us. Yes, on the cross, He paid the penalty of my sin, but during His holy life, He perfectly kept and obeyed God's word, that I could never have done. So he has given to me, he has imputed to me his righteousness. And I have imputed or given to Christ all my sin. And there has been a perfect exchange whereby now I can enter into a living, vital union and relationship with the Son of God. You know, every human being in their present state of unbelief, they are without God, without Christ, and without hope. And so that the very beginning of a relationship that we need to have with our Savior, it means to call upon Him. It means to repent of your sin. And I don't know, friend, the state of your heart today, but I say to you again, think very carefully and deeply on the truth and the word of the gospel, for one more opportunity God is giving to you. This is the only answer, you know, to the hopeless condition of our world, to the state of people in our city, to try and address the needs that are so prevalent in the human condition. What's the cry of the heart that's needed? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And at the hearing of your prayer, as you confess your sins to Him, the Lord has promised to give you a new heart. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and the Lord took our sins and paid our debt, and the wrath of God that should have been on us was diverted to be upon Him. So that today, friends, the hope that we have, it is only found in Christ Jesus. That's the starting place. But I say to you also, the effect of receiving Christ as your Savior, what impact will it have upon your life? What impact will it have upon your soul? Well, I say to you, the very first and prominent impact, it will be the recreation of your spirit. It will be the giving to you of a new nature. And the Bible calls this the giving of God's nature to us, the divine nature. Now, you stop and think about that for a moment. How could that be? How is it possible that me as a human being could receive the nature of God Himself? And yet that's the very truth of God's Word. When we come to Christ in salvation, we are recreated. We are made anew. We are new creations. Oh, friend, that's the marvel of God's sovereign grace. And for everyone in this church today that has trusted the Savior and you have been born again, then you have been recreated. The immediate effect of Christ dwelling in us is that we are made partakers with Him. This marvel, this great grace that happened in time. It happened at a moment of time in your human life. And at that moment of time, you were changed forever. You will never, ever go back to the way you were before. Once we have been changed and transformed, once we have received God's nature, we can never go back. What a great mercy from the Lord to us. Now, sometimes you might not think yourself as possessing God's divine nature. You might have some doubts as a believer. You might have some uncertainty. You might wonder, what did I really do that day when I invited Jesus into my heart, when I confessed my sins? Was I thinking right? Did I have enough faith then? Am I doubting too much now? Maybe I don't have that certainty. And friends, those temptations and doubts are real, no doubt. But let us come always back to the word that the Lord has spoken for us. He has promised that if we come to Him, He will not cast us away. If we believe on Him, He has promised to receive us. And once that has happened, God has done the transformation. He has done that transaction. And He has now declared me to be a child of His. We're adopted into His family. We're brought into that eternal relationship, and that can never change. So, yes, the devil might bring doubts against us, but when those doubts come, you bring those doubts back to the promise of God's word. And you say, it doesn't any longer depend on me and the power of my faith in believing. It depends on God's holding me up by His eternal power. And that's the power, that's the grace, that's what I am holding on to today. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we read these words, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see, once we're brought into that divine relationship with God, then something begins, something happens. And the recreation that has taken place will now begin to germinate and develop and grow into a conformity to the person of our Redeemer. That's the reason that God has saved us. He wants to make us like His only begotten Son. And He starts that process. He starts that conformation. And oh, my dear friends, though it be a lifelong process, and though at times we might think it very slow in us, yet do not despair. God is at work in us. And He is working in us, and He is working through us, and He is making us more and more every day like our blessed Lord Jesus. The word conformed in that verse, it means to be fashioned like unto, or having the same form as another. So, we are taking on the form of Jesus. We are taking on the image or the reflection of the Lord. And what does that mean in a spiritual sense? It means this. Not that we're going to necessarily look like Him in a physical form, whatever His physical humanity looked like, but it's all to do with His character, His attribute, His spirit. We are being made holy as He is holy. We are being perfected as He is perfect. We are becoming more lovely as He is perfect in loveliness. We are gaining more grace, more patience, more love as He is gracious and loving and patient. And I know some of you might be saying right now, yes, but I don't see those attributes blossoming in my life. Maybe they are blossoming more than you know or see. Maybe others are seeing them in you, believer. But I would say this to all of us. Let us pray then more intently that the fruit of the Spirit, which when you take all the fruit of the Spirit in one component, and yet you dissect it and you look at all the elements of it, let us pray that God will cause all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, which speak of the loveliness and beauty and fullness of Christ, Let us pray them into our spirit and say, Lord, where I have a tendency to jealousy, I pray that you would remove that from my life and you would give me a glorious and blessed contentment. And where I have that bitterness of spirit, give me an increase of love. The Lord is recreating us to something further that this relationship and this divine change will do. It gives to me a change of mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 16, Paul said, "But we have the mind of Christ." He was, of course, talking to the Corinthians, and you know about that church. They had many, many troubles, and they weren't exactly very saintly many times. They had a lot of carnality, a lot of things that had to be changed. Well, they were being conformed, but it was a bit of a slow process. But look what Paul says about them. He says, "We, you Corinthians, and me as the apostle, what do we have? We have. We possess. This is something that belongs to us. We have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Jesus is revealed through the Scriptures. So the more we know the Word of God, the more we are meditating and memorizing the Scripture, the more we will have the mind of the Lord Jesus. If any man be in Christ, Paul said to the same Corinthians, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And the way we think is changed. The way our mind operates is changed. See, when a person is in Christ, we see things very differently from the world. The light has come on in the dark room of our hearts. When Christ comes in, he is the light of the world, and he brings light to those dark places. And we see things as we never saw them before. Our perspective on the world, our perspective on humanity, our perspective on creation, all of these things are changed. Now, they're not fully perfected yet. We know we're developing in those thoughts. There are some things that are impacted immediately. And in our minds, we're changed. And the mind of Christ, it is seen in our humility. In Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He who humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so as we look and study the humility of Jesus and how he gave himself, so we would pray, "Lord, give me that mind of Christ, that humble spirit." Because pride is, well, it's that vestige that is very hard to get rid of out of our humanity. Oh, pride, it wells up so easily in us. There was no pride in Christ Jesus. He was full of humility. But in us, in our saved situation, we want to know the mind of Christ. We pray that we will have his humble spirit. But we struggle and wrestle against pride, and we pray that it will be put down. And every once in a while, it sticks his head out of the cave of hibernation where it has been, and it would want to have the preeminence. It would want to prove a point. It would want to have the heart swelled up or the mind swelled up with just how great you are, just how important you are, just how good you really are. And these things will come to the forefront. And yet we hear the Word of God echoing, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Our mind is changed. And in the changing of our mind, there is a change in our attitude towards sin. You remember when you were unsaved, sin was sort of a thing that you might avoid if there was going to be some embarrassment connected to it. I mean, even the world does that. I mean, nobody really wants to be known as a petty thief. And when they're found out to be someone who steals something or shoplifts and their name is spread across the whole social media, oh, so-and-so, some big celebrity, they were stealing stuff or they were pilfering. No, that nobody wants that. Or if they're found out to be a compulsive liar and they've been lying and lying and lying and they're exposed for all that, there's an element of shame even in the ungodly. But William Cooper, in his hymn, he wrote, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." So from a saved perspective, a person who trusts the Lord, they don't want those sinful habits or behaviors. Our attitude towards sin is different. And in the Apostle John, in his letter, he said, "Whosoever is born of God does not sin." And some Christians get tied in that because they think, well, wait a minute. If I'm born of God, yet still I have sinned, and I know I have sinned, but the Bible says I do not sin. What does that mean? It means that we no longer continue in the habit of sin that we did when we were unsaved. Because unsaved times, if you got away with things, you didn't care about it. You sinned and you laughed about it. You sinned and you rejoiced in it. You sinned and you loved it. But not, friend, when you have come to the Lord, your attitude toward that is very different now. And then our attitude toward the world and all its vanity and all the emptiness of it. You know, one of the big difficulties with a Christianity that is carnal, it seems to have this idea, how close can I get to the world and still be called a Christian? How much of the world can I sort of absorb into me? You know, not doing the full outright sinful things, but maybe just dabbling a little bit. There's a danger, believer, in allowing ourselves the toleration of getting a little bit too close to sin. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. J.R. Miller, the minister, he said, "Permitted sins always make men weak." Permitted sins. And in a Christian's life, our attitude towards sin is different, and we are to have a very change in our thought toward the world and how we accept the things of the world, and we need to pray for the Lord's discernment in our life, because we do not want our testimonies to be darkened or hindered. There's a change of heart that takes place as well. Change in our relationship, change in our mind, a change in our heart, and the heart of Christ becomes our heart. And what does that mean? It means what He loves, we love. We have a love for God now that we never had before. Christ loves His Father perfectly, and we desire to love as He loves. So a good prayer to pray is, "Lord, would You teach me and help me to love the things that my Savior loves and to love You, my Father, more intently?" Because I say to you that the more we love our Father, the more we love Christ, the more we love the Spirit, the less we will be attracted to the things that He does not love, the world, the flesh, and the devil. A love for God needs to be intensified in our own lives. And this change of heart will also bring about a love for other believers. This is something in principle we all know we are to do. I emphasize it enough times in our church, you know that we are to pray for love one for another. And that's a good thing to pray. And sometimes other believers, they might rub us the wrong way. We might not be of the same personality and on, you know what I mean. Sometimes it's difficult to get along, but we have to pray that God will help us to love our brethren. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That becomes increasingly difficult when some brother or sister offends you deeply. And that deep offense, it comes into your heart. You say, I have great difficulty getting along with that person. Look what they've done to me. And as you allow those thoughts to come into your minds and they well up inside you, what are you going to do about that? Because it will lead you to a state of deep bitterness of heart. And you will be grieving the Spirit with your own bitterness because of the bitterness you have towards someone who's offended you. Friend, I know it's not easy, but we need to come to the point in our own hearts where we begin to pray for that brother or sister. And we need to pray for them earnestly and honestly. Not the type of prayers, Lord, I pray that you will rebuke them. I pray that you will wake them up. Let the Lord do that if he wants to. But our prayer needs to be, Lord, would you please bless my brother or sister? I do not know what they're going through in their life. I don't know what has happened, what's transpired. Maybe if I understood better, I would have a better grasp of their situation. Let's pray that God will help us to love others as the Lord has loved us. How many times have we grieved the Lord? How many times could God have been offended with us and pushed us aside? But we come back and we say, Lord, I have sinned. Have mercy upon me. And the Lord does not cast us away. So may we have the mind of Christ as he has toward us, that we would endeavor to have toward others. And then this change of heart will be a genuine love for sinners, for the unsaved, to have a burden of heart and have a desire to see others brought to the Savior and not to be so quick in our mind to write people off. I know this is not easy. You're going down the street, you see certain people and certain lifestyles, and you might say, oh, that person is a reprobate. They will never be in heaven. They'll never be saved. Let's be careful not to write them off, to say, Lord, give me an increased love for the ungodly. So in conclusion this morning, friend, this world offers only a transitory hope. It's a hope that is a false one. It's a hope that is based upon things that are not lasting. Satan's answer to a hopeless life is a denial of the problem. Satan's answer is, well, you just determine you're going to do better. Or maybe Satan's answer is, it's time for you to end it all. Just throw the towel in and take your life. Take the suicide route. That's the only answer for you. And the Lord is the only remedy when those thoughts come into the minds of people. And I say to you in conclusion, the only answer is this: run to Christ and embrace him. Friend, if you're unsaved here today, that's the answer that I have for you. Embrace him, because he's your only hope. He's your only Savior. There is light. There is a light that shines in the darkness. The declaration that there is hope for the hopeless in Jesus. There is rest for the weary in Christ. And there is help for the troubled. For the answer to this world is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed, close of the service now, I wonder, is there someone here and the Lord's been speaking to your heart regarding salvation? Right where you are seated, you can call upon Him. You can ask the Lord to save you. As you do that, He will hear your prayer, and He will save you. If you've been a backslider, been away from God for some time, the Lord gives you another opportunity to renew your life with Him. Father, I pray today that your word would go forward with the power of the Spirit of God. As our words now are silent, yet speak on, Father. Hear our prayer now. Part us in your fear and with your rich and mighty blessing. I ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.